Well, let's pray, shall we?
Dear Lord, we thank you for the written word. We thank you for the church in Corinth and for Paul's encouraging letter to them. And we pray that as we ponder the words here today, that your spirit would open to us something of the mystery of what Paul was speaking about, that our lives might be strengthened, but also fixed upon and transformed by the glory that lasts. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. The background to our reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is an incident that occurred in the time of Moses, and I'm going to read a portion of that from Exodus 34 just to help us pick up the picture of what Paul is talking about. So Exodus 34 and reading from verse 29. Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and as he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he'd been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Interesting, isn't it, that we should be wearing masks or veils, as it were, on the day that we're reading this passage. Just a little bit more of the background to the background. The Ten Commandments, as Moses had delivered them to Israel, had been received, but it wasn't long after that they'd built this golden calf. And as Moses was coming down, he's seeing there into this idolatry, and of course there were huge ramifications for that. A lot of people lost their lives, and it was a fairly shameful incident early up in Israel's history. So they were meant to be a glorious people. They were meant to reflect the character and nature of God, and having been given the law is really the outshining of God's character within. And so they were meant to reflect that as they went about their lives. But of course, they lost the glory. It diminished when they weren't the people that they should be. So there's a little bit of the background. But of course, Moses had gone up, and we read that he'd spent 40 days and 40 nights up there on the mountain talking to God. And of course, to see the greatness or sense the greatness of the one who he was meeting with over those 40 days and 40 nights, something of that, as it were, rubbed off, was upon him. He wasn't conscious of it because he hadn't realised it for a start, that his face was shining, but it was reflecting and showing the greatness of God or the glory of God. Today, there's two areas in this letter that I want to sort of link together or talk about. The first one is that the Corinthian church, Paul says that they are his letter of commendation. And it would seem that someone had said Paul came to the Corinthians without a reference, without someone else writing up and saying, this guy, Paul, is a good man to listen to. No, he'd come to them, and through his ministry, the church had been strengthened and renewed, and wonderful things. A whole group of people had come together. But others had come along, it would seem, and said that, well, you should really have some recommendations. And so Paul asks this rhetorical question. He said, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Surely we do not need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you, do we? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all, and you show that you are a letter of Christ or from Christ, prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And so he's really saying to the Corinthian church, you're our letter of recommendation. And in the previous letter, he'd spoken about the body of Christ being made up of all sorts of members, and those who deem some by some to be unimportant actually turn out to be very important. And so all the body works together, every member works together, and in that there's an outshining of the character of God, as this, with all their frailty and weakness and so on, the church is a letter. It's a letter actually from Christ. So Christ speaks through the church, and the church is communicating something of the glory of God. For this church to hear that, with having had a lot of problems in that church, must have been a wonderful thing. And I think it's really a lovely thing for any church. And let's take ours, let's take one you may be part of or have been part of, but to know the internal workings, to know everybody that makes up the church, to know and be aware of the weaknesses, and yet to hear a commendation over the church is a lovely and a wonderful thing. And so that's what Paul was saying about this particular church, that their whole action and life together is so commendable. It is speaking of Christ, and Christ's at work in them. So it would be good for us to know. Here in Clare, we've had some planning meetings. We'd like to do this better. We'd like it if that happened and made the congregation more sort of glorious, etc. And, you know, people often hark back and remember the glory days when the church was like this or like that. But the beautiful thing is that God is at work. This is his church, his people, and he is indeed working a glory, and it is being revealed through the life of the church nevertheless. And then Paul says, he links this and says, you know, it's been written by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And that would be a harking back to Ezekiel, who said the day would come when the Spirit of God would come upon all of his people, and the law of God, the truth, the understanding of life would be so written on their hearts, not written on stone, and that God would actually change even their hearts from stony hearts to hearts of flesh, warm, living, personal glory that was there from the people of God. So this is the era that they're now in. And Paul goes on then and links this through when he says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God, not that we're competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our competence is from God, who's made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So then he goes on to compare the covenant given through Moses with the new covenant, which God's Spirit has been, the law has been implanted and written on people's hearts. And he says it in this way. He says, now the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone tablets, came in glory. So Moses brought down the chiseled letters of the law, and he said they came in glory. There was a glory about that law, so that the people of Israel could not gaze on Moses' face because of the glory of his face, a glory now set aside. So he said that glory is passing. He said, how much more will the ministers or the ministry of the Spirit, this new age, come in glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, and everyone, you know, as they stood and read the law and looked at their own efforts, felt this matter of condemnation. He said, if that ministry, if there was glory in that ministry of condemnation, much more does the ministry of justification abound in glory, so that indeed what has had glory has lost its glory because of the greater glory. For if what was set aside came through glory, much more has the permanent or the lasting come in glory. So then he goes on and just again points out that he says, we have such a hope. We act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. Their minds were hardened, and to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil's still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. So he's pointing people to the necessity again just of putting their whole focus on Christ. And when that happens, the veil drops away and they can see the true glory of God. And maybe something like that is said in very simple form. And Kevin, you would like to have been put in a simple way, but John's Gospel says that the law came through Moses, and that was a good gift. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So there's a contrast, and in this new era in which we now live. And Paul then goes on and says, we ourselves, as we gaze upon, as it is, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this is coming from the Lord or coming from the Spirit. So this is part of what's taking place now. To help give some illustrations to our message today, we've got the background, we've got the story. Let me see if I can do it in this way. When we speak of glory, it's one of those words which we have in the Lord's Prayer at the end. We sign off with, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We sing the song, to God be the glory, great things he has done. But it's a word that we sort of toss around a bit. We say it, we see it, but it's difficult sometimes to define what it means. A friend of mine I'd like to quote today, David Kowalik, wrote this little book called All About Glory. And I'm going to read a little definition just, I hope it will help us. He says, the essential nature and reality of any given thing or person at its fullest and best reveals the matter of glory. So it's when you see the essential nature of something. To go back then to our passage, when Moses spent his 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain, he received and saw the wow factor of what God was about. So if I could use a colloquial term, I'll perhaps say that glory is the wow, the wow factor of who God truly is. So Moses, when he saw what God was about and had this task to go down then with the law and play his part bringing that to the people, and he'd asked to see even a glimpse of God's glory, and he was able to see just the back, hadn't seen the full thing. Nevertheless, he had something of the great sense of what God was about in history and through Moses and through God's people. There's a Psalm 19 that says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God. They are a marvellous display of his craftsmanship." So, in a way, if you take in everything the eye can see and all of the unseen world as well, there is a revelation, the unfolding of the glory of God. David tells of a time when he said he didn't think bird watching was much of a thing. He preferred fishing, and his father-in-law gave him some binoculars. And when he used the binoculars, he spotted a rainbow bee eater, which is one of my favourite birds, actually. And when he saw a close-up of this bird flashing in all of its beauty and colour, he saw something of the glory of the rainbow bee eater. He said, those eyes, those binoculars, he was given to see the glory. And he said, I've actually, since then, I've taken up bird watching. I love doing it. Because he said, I can see the glory of God, and he enjoyed all of this coming to him. There's an incident in John's Gospel when Jesus went to a wedding and they ran out of wine, and it would have been an embarrassment, and Jesus did something very beautiful, very loving, very kind. He quietly out the back had some jars of big jars filled up with water, and he turned it into wine. They took it out, and when they tasted it, it was the best wine they'd ever tasted. And John says, and he revealed, or he manifested, his glory. A glimpse shone out as a wedding was rescued, a community affair was blessed. They had a wonderful time together at that wedding, and there was sufficient wine to go round and plenty left over. And Jesus had been the one centrally bringing the blessing. That is a glimpse, that's a wow factor of who this man is walking on earth here with us. Something similar happened in the Psalm 29 tells of a powerful storm that came ripping through, and you may have seen the damage. I can remember going out onto the farm sometimes after there'd been a big storm come through, and the things that had happened. Anyway, the thunder and lightning had flashed, and the oaks had twisted in the forest, and it had burst through the desert, and everybody in the temple, all of God's people, had cried, to put it in the colloquial word, wow! Did you see that storm rip through? There was a glimpse of the power factor, if you like, the wow factor of God's glory. Paul, who then saw and understood that the suffering crucified Jesus had suffered, and just John's Gospel said his glory was revealed as he suffered deeply for the human race, as he went to the cross and bore our evil, bore our sins, took that away. This was the unveiling of the glory. This was the answer. Jesus said, now may they see the glory that he had together with the Father before the world began, as God does for the human race the most redemptive, wonderful, wow thing. He deals once and for all with the sin of humanity, and gives that gift of new life when Christ's raised from the grave and his Spirit's poured out, and the Corinthian church have this Spirit in their hearts, and the wow of God, the wow of Jesus, the wow of life comes to them. And these Corinthians, not many wise, not many of noble birth, not many with big reputations, that was the Corinthians. And Paul is saying, you people now are people of great substance and glory, because the wow of God has come to you and you're reflecting it. You're a letter to the world of the wow of who God is. during the Olympic Games, we see quite often the a picture of the glory of what it is to be a human being. One of my favourites these past days has been the, for those who haven't been watching, I'll give it a bit of extra detail, but it's been the story of Jess Fox, 27-year-old woman who has been previously in a couple of Olympic Games. She's a white water canoeist or kayaker, and she's been in those games. This is her third Olympic Games. Previously, she's won, I think, bronze and silver, and but she was geared up this time to do her absolute best. She had the best time, and I watched as she came down through this waterway with looked like to be the best time, and here she came through, and unfortunately, she touched one of the little markers that she was to go through, and she finished there and looked up at the time and all the expectations and her hopes were of gold, but it was silver. And I saw, you could see just her eyes and the television zooming in on her, and you could feel with her, I felt great joy at one of the surfers who got a bronze. It was tremendous, but I felt deeply just felt for her with her silver that it wasn't just quite what she'd come for. Well, she was humble enough and she accepted it enough and went through the interview and so on. Well, 2 days later, I hadn't realised this was coming, but she had another event. I think the first one was in the C1, that's the canoe type vessel she was in, and the second one was in the K1, the kayak. I might have it round the wrong way, you won't mind. But anyway, let's say she's in 2 days later, she's in the K1 canoe, and down she comes. Her father is commentating, who's as dry as chips. She does this glorious, magnificent stuff, and he just says, yes, she's going well and done this and that. And as she finally gets through on her time, everything she did was right. She came through, and with spectacular glory exuding from her, she aced it and won the gold medal. And I thought it couldn't have happened to a nicer person. And her dad was commentating and said she's a good canoeist or a good paddler and she's a good athlete, and he said she's a good person. And her mum's her coach, she was there as well. And all I could think was, here she was, humbled with her silver, and now shining with her gold. And I thought it couldn't have happened to a more lovely person. And we could see from her eyes even, the moisture wasn't just from the river. It was delight, and she was shining with the true glory. Let me go back to David's definition. Glory is when we see someone at their fullest and at their best. And we saw there the depths of her training. We saw something of her character, her humility, and then we saw her crowned as well with a very moving glory. Friends, you and I have been given lives that reflect the glory and character and likeness of God. You've been created in God's image and likeness. Together, we're a letter from Christ. Like Moses, we may not see that, but like Moses, there is a shining out because you are implanted in eternal life. You have the truth of that bursting through your own particular area of life and expertise and the things that God's called you to be building in. Paul says of Moses' ministry, "For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts. You may remember Shane Gould was one of the athletes that we, many years ago, honoured in the pool and saw her do wonderful things. And then later in her life, she came to know Jesus Christ, and she came to know a surpassing glory. And the surpassing glory is that which Christ gives to us because it's substantial and it lasts. I've got some little trophies I won when I was a young person, and some of them have been knocked around a bit, the top's fallen off or the bottom's a bit wobbly, and even the event probably no one else remembers except for me. At the time I was pretty pleased about it, but they have a fading glory about them. But what the Lord says of our lives in Christ is that they have a glory which lasts. In the book of Revelation, that we have a picture there of the kings, it's called, coming in to the holy city, that is the close of this age and the opening of the next. And what we see there is a little bit like a parade, maybe at the end of the Olympic Games, when all of the triumphs and glory all enter the arena together, and the mix of every race and the diverse range of humanity all there gathered up together. And there's a little picture there. It's a kind of a flash of this picture in Revelation. It says, the nations will walk by its light, that's the light of God and the light of Christ, the light of the world. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, that's into the holy city. People will bring into it the glory and the honour of the nations. I don't know if you saw the Philippines won their first gold medal, and the Ethiopians are in poverty, many, and don't have sometimes what we would see as lots of greatness to celebrate, although they do. But the Ethiopians won the 10,000 metres I saw the other day, and they bring with them a certain glory. But I'm just saying this because what Christ has done for the world is to bring a glory to your humanity, to redeem your humanity in such a way that you don't have any longer a body of humiliation, but you have a body of glory. You are substantially raised from the grave together with Christ, and you bring with you the glory that is accumulated in this life. I am going to write this up one day, but sometimes people say, you know, when you die, you can't take anything with you. You know, you can't take it with you, mate, you know, your inheritance or whatever. And I'd like to write a book called You Can, You Know, meaning that all that has been done and all that has been gathered together through Christ's cleansing of what was not true and of his making and forgiving you, and then of his incorporating you to share in his glory, you will share the glory of God. But you will also, as a person of faith, all the loving acts and deeds and prayers that were part of the ministry that you shared in this life, that glory will go with you into the holy city. Does that figure? Oh, I find it the most wonderful thing of all. I think that's why, like Paul says, we should, like a skilled master builder, substantially build up our families, our friendships, our community, our nation, and be part of the thing that Christ is doing, which is to bring all of us, all who will come through faith, into the arena of that holy city, that community to come, where everything's substantial and where you are at your fullest and best, glorified. So you're justified now, you're even sanctified, set for God's purpose now. And we're told you're even glorified, and you'll yet see the glory of you and the glory of every human being. That's why, Paul, we can see a little one who suffers and lives a short life, but there's a glory attendant to their life that is so amazing because of Christ's incorporating them through his death and resurrection into a glory which lasts. And that is the end of the story. And the story has just begun. May God add his blessing to the word today. May you go on in the weightiness, the greatness of God's glory upon you, and may you continue to look to Christ, where really all the glory, to God be the glory, comes, which he shares with us. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, together with Paul, we confess that we consider the sufferings of this present life not worth comparing to the glory that is about to be revealed. Lord, whether we receive silver or bronze or clay or something less in this life and nothing quite seems to shine for us, we thank you that the glory and the gold and the great future is a real one. And Father, we look forward to that. And we pray that we might strengthen one another in the hope that we share. Lord, bless our land and our nation and our world in its present sufferings, that we might discover here in our limited abilities, in our failure, in the arena of sin and death, we might find your glory and lay hold of that as, Lord, you have indeed laid hold of us. We thank you in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.